This Communion Sunday, as we often take a little detour from our series, and today the same. And I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, a very familiar account that we have before us. We'll begin reading at verse 25. You know, it's good to be back, and it's good to be away for a few days this week, Monday through Friday. I'm able to go up to East Tennessee and visit our girls and their families, and the Lord bless us with beautiful weather. But I can't remember for a long time being so sore. You know, I'm a farmer by nature, not a golfer, but nonetheless, when you haven't done any farm stuff for a while, like carrying bales around and pushing wheelbarrows and moving rocks, and Dad, can you go get that horse way back in the back pasture? Well, Tennessee, they have real hills there, you know, and there are several between the farm and the back pasture. But there were some more fun things as well, you know, working a skid steer, being able to clean up stuff and whatever. And that's always kind of a fun thing for us who don't get to do those sort of things very often. But one of the best things, other than good fellowship with the family, my youngest daughter, she had a little wiener dog for a lot of years. You know what those are, dachshund. And it died a few months ago, and it just broke her heart. And so one of the joys was for me to take on the plane a little young 2-pound wiener dog and get there, and her meeting me at the airport and seeing her smile mixed with tears and the great joy that it brought to her these several days. So but I said to her, I said, I'm going to be here about part of 4 days. Now, I want to see you also. Not just, you home looking after your new pet. But that all worked out pretty well, so we're pretty thankful. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, for these precious moments together. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, and I pray that each one will not hear the voice of a mere man, but through your word, that each one might hear the very word of God. Draw us closer to yourself during this time, and help us, Lord, that our hearts and minds might be stayed on things above. I ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning our reading with verse 25. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." That is a desert road. So Philip got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he is returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch was no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. May the Lord add a blessing on the reading of his word this morning. This really is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We've looked at this, I think, twice since I've been here in the years. But I still can remember, of all the years of the ministry and the sermons on Sunday morning and some places Sunday night as well, of all those messages that I've shared, I think the only outline that I really remember of any of those messages is the one relating to this one right here. And I'm not using that message, but I recall the first church I pastored, we were having a baptismal service, and I chose this passage of Scripture. And the outline was the confusion, conversion, and confirmation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, I think perhaps just those three C words, as we read through here, you can see how that would follow pretty well. But again, the only outline I remember of the thousands, no doubt, and the 30-plus years of ministry, so this is certainly a favorite passage, and I think an appropriate passage as well for this Communion Sunday morning. This account gives us three characters as you look down at the first couple of verses that I read, verses 26 and 27. Three characters, and there's one quote from the Old Testament, that's from Isaiah 53. And there are four questions that are asked. Four questions that are asked. And the first one by Philip. Philip. And I paraphrase. We won't go down through these questions real closely. But the first question by Philip, he says to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I have to tell you a little story, something that I do from time to time. If I'm in a restaurant or somewhere, I see somebody reading their Bible. Well, this past week, again, up in eastern Tennessee, I was in, along with my daughter and grandson, we went into a Taco Bell for lunch. And there in a booth beside us, there was a young fellow, I'm guessing in his 30s, he had his Bible open, he was reading. And so I asked him in my best King James English, I said, "Understandest what thou readest?" Well, that's what it says, doesn't it? It is how it reads. And he looked up at me and he said, "Well, yeah, that's from Acts chapter 8. And I thought, well, here's a man that knows his Bible. And so we had a few minutes of sweet communion, he and I and the rest of us there in Taco Bell. Philip asked, "You understand what you're reading?" Then the eunuch asks, "How am I supposed to understand without some help?" And the third question we find in our text, the eunuch again, "Who is this all about?" This Isaiah 53 quote that I'm reading, that he was reading. Who is this about? And then the third question, rather the fourth question that we find in this passage of Scripture. Again, the eunuch asks, "Is there any reason I can't be baptized?" Four questions. Interesting, isn't it? Or putting these questions very simply, Philip, seeing the eunuch reading his Scripture, he says very simply to the eunuch, "Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you understand it?" And then the eunuch replying, "I need some help. I need some help." We've read this. Many of you are familiar with this account. You've heard it. You've read it. You've so forth and so on. Some of you studied it. What didn't Philip say here? I think it's interesting. What didn't Philip say that others may have said to this eunuch in the context of what we're reading here, this conversation? What didn't he say? He didn't say, "Well, there, Mr. Eunuch, there's a church right over here, and I'm sure they can help you out with your questions." Is that in there?
No.
No. And, or rather, he didn't say to the eunuch, it's not recorded for us. He didn't say, well, Mr. Eunuch, I tell you what, I've got this book I want you to read, and that will probably answer your questions. And we don't see that there either, do we? That's not there. He didn't say any of these things. But also, Philip began where the eunuch was at, and that's so important. He began where the eunuch was at. And some other things that are not there also. You know, he didn't say, Philip didn't say to the eunuch, he said, do you want to get rid of your problems or find peace or find purpose in your life? These are all good questions, but very simply put, we find something different. Philip simply tells the good news about whom? Jesus. About Jesus. The good news about Jesus, the gospel. He look at verse 35 with me, and there you see it. Very simply. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scriptures, from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. Now, what was included in that, no doubt? You know, if he preached Jesus, he no doubt shared the historical fact of Jesus of Nazarene. The good news about Jesus coming, about his life, about his power and his impact. He no doubt shared the good news about the nature of Jesus' death and the significance of that. Words about the wonder of Jesus' resurrection, the drama of his ascension, and the promise of his return. And there must have been something there about baptism too, wouldn't you think? All these things when he preached unto him the gospel, all about Jesus. These other things that I mentioned that are not included here, good thing. But that's not what we find here. These things are not here at all. The true Christian message brings a man or a woman face to face with what? Facts to be considered. Think about these things. Jesus Christ and how he came and why he came and what he did when he was here and his promises, his mission, his death and his purpose, his resurrection and the promise of his coming again, and what difference has he made in the life of so many millions over so many, many years. So many years. You know, every cult has an answer for people, and answer for people who don't know where they're going, and answers for people how to find peace, and there's all sorts of roads and ways and methods and so forth that they offer people along the way. But here, this unit asking of the scripture, asking of Isaiah 53 to Philip, who is this talking about? Who is this talking about? You know, people can know a lot of religious stuff. And they can like hang around with Christian people. They're good people. But yet still know nothing about Jesus. And this book that we have in front of us that is basically from Genesis to Revelation, it's basically all about Jesus, is it not? I've got a couple books, and I've seen a whole lot of others, finding Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't know that he's lost there at all, but nonetheless, so many scriptures point to him in the types and the sacrifices and God's people and how God raised up a people through whom our Lord would be born and so forth and so on. But there are a lot of people who know a lot of things. They enjoy perhaps sitting in church and listening and singing to good singing. Enjoy the fellowship time afterwards, you know, if they have that in their church. Being part of a group, part of a, perhaps some thinking more in the terms of a club, like you join the VFW or the Elks or the Kiwanis or the Boy Scouts or something. Just a good group doing good things. But how much time have they spent thinking about Jesus? How much time have they spent thinking about his birth and his death and resurrection and on, but here, this eunuch, it came to a point where he thought, he asked, who is all of this about? He was reading on a scroll. It's interesting, isn't it? He's reading on a scroll, no doubt. Sort of like a wallpaper thing, you know? When's the last time you put up wallpaper? I don't know. It's been a long time for me. But that's what a scroll looked like, right? It's like a roll of wallpaper. What do we see? What's obvious to us here as we think about this Ethiopian eunuch? I think the most important thing, and I think that the most obvious thing is that God was working in his life. You agree with that? God was working in his life. You know, and if there is no real interest, if there's no questions that people are seeking to answer, and if there are no ears that are anxious to hear more and more of God's word, it's pretty safe to say that God is not active in a person's life. And I think some of us need to be reminded of that sometime. If there's no interest in spiritual things, regardless of who or what or how a person may be, if there's no interest, no real interest in spiritual things, there is great reason to wonder whether or not they know the Lord personally as Savior or not. And it should encourage us to pray. It should encourage us to share, to lift up those round about us that God would put on our hearts, that we might hold them before the Lord, that God indeed might be active in their life, might be speaking to them like this Ethiopian eunuch, preparing them to hear from someone the good news of Jesus Christ, someone to preach Jesus to them, to use our scripture here before us today. But God works on us and God works in us if you belong to him. Do you hear that? If you belong to him, God works in us and God works on us. And it's God's desire to work through us for all of those who know Christ as Savior. A couple of verses come to mind that just underline this. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:13, a verse you often hear from me. This translation puts it this way: for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose. Does that sound like God is idle in the heart and the life of a follower of Christ? Not at all. But if one claims to know Christ and there's no evidence, there's no fruit of God working in his life, there's reason to be what? The reason to wonder and be more fervent in our prayer and our testimony for others. Someone said this, just a few words, but I think it really touched my heart and really kind of puts a circle around what I just shared. People don't cruise into heaven. They only cruise into hell. People don't cruise into heaven. They only cruise into hell. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He said, narrow is the way and few find it. Yet wide is the path to destruction and many are on it. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus' words. When is the last time someone asked you, what is Isaiah 53 about? No one's ever asked me that. Yet, but I've had other occasions when people have asked me about spiritual things. And many of you have too. You know, it might be quite of a general thing. What's going on in our world? When's it all going to end? Oh man, I can't believe this or that or the other. And can things get any worse? I mean, those are all questions that you and I should have a response to. But here, as we look at our scripture, we see someone in whose life and heart that the Spirit of God is working. So, someone told this Ethiopian eunuch the answer to his question, right? Who is this about? His mind was curious. His heart was pricked, no doubt, by the very Spirit of God. And God saw that. God did it. God was working in his heart. And he sent somebody. Who did he send? Philip. Interesting about Philip. Philip was an evangelist, wasn't he? And you read the verses before this, and you find here's Philip, and he's preaching to big crowds. He was a Luis Palau, a Billy Graham kind of guy. Reading someone who was commenting on evangelists and so forth the other day, and they said, you know, often when you read the biographies and the stories of evangelists and of Billy Graham type through the centuries, that most of them were not really gifted in personal evangelism so much. They stood in front of the crowds and boy, they used of God powerfully. But one-on-one, you don't hear much about that. But here, Philip, he was an evangelist of, you know, places where he went, and no doubt there were lots of people that they gathered to hear Philip, both before and after this incident. But it says here, an angel of the Lord. Hey, Philip, I don't have a big gathering there for you to talk to share the gospel with. But I've got a man. I've got one. You go down there. You talk to this man. He doesn't look like you. He's just passing through. Will you talk to him? You talk to him. Someone told the Ethiopian eunuch the answer to his question. You know, maybe someone told you the answer to some of your questions about spiritual things. But then what's been your response to that? You know, thinking the other day, I think perhaps Christians, I don't know if any more than anybody else, but it seems like no less than anybody else. You know, we've been cursed with great forgetters. I'll get that right. Cursed with great forgetters. Now, how many of us, and boy, I raise my hand above the rest of you. I've been in church, you know, since I think my second week of life. Born across the street from our church. Can't get much closer, can you? And how many sermons I've heard, and how many times as someone has told me as we're studying through the book of James, more than one has told me, boy, is my toe stepped on today. But I wonder, and I include myself, how many times that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has spoken to me, convicted me, challenged me, encouraged me, but so quickly I forget. Sadly. But maybe someone has told you, you know, the good news, and I wonder if you've done anything about it. Have you? God spoke to you lately? And what have you done about it? No, many have heard, you know, the good news, the cross of Jesus, that he died to take away our sins. Many have heard that. They've heard it from here. They've heard it in other churches. They've heard it from different places. Jesus Christ went to the cross to take away sins of sinners. And some people, and it's sure, they sit there and they're looking at their watch and they're wondering about the roast. But there's others who hear the exact same message. They hear the exact same words. And God speaks to them and they are listening. And their hearts and their lives are changed. Hearing the same words that God, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And they say, and they think, that's me. That's me. They see them, look back on their lives and they say, I've been selfish and I've been indifferent and I've been proud and I've spent my life living for myself and for others, but I've spent none of my life living for God. Hearing the same message where others winding their watch and anxious to go, but there are some God is working in their hearts and lives, and they see themselves before God, and they see the good news. They understand it, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, and they say, "Oh, I'm good. I'm ready for some good news." They bow their heart before God. They say, "Yes, today I confess my sins, and today I trust Christ as my Savior and my Lord." Same message. Some of you are familiar with the name Pascal. He was a French philosopher and mathematician. Had real insight to the things of God. Let me give you this quote that I thought. He said, "Every human philosophy and religion inevitably leads to one of two things, either pride or despair. Pride says, I can do this on my own. Despair, when they realize that they can't." He goes on. "It's only the good news of Jesus Christ that deals with both of these problems. The law leads me to despair, but the gospel deals with my despair. The law, I can't keep the law, it leads me to despair, no help with myself. But the gospel deals with my despair. There is hope. There is power." We sang it, didn't we? "There is hope, there is power in the name of the Lord." I trust you believe that. You know, we'll be celebrating Easter soon, right? What, 2 weeks, Easter? Do I have that right? And what we need to remember is, about Easter, is what? Very simply, Christ died for our sins. Can we make it any simpler than that? Christ died for our sins. What's Easter all about?
Resurrection.
Yeah, Christ died for our sins, and he rose again. The stamp of approval and done by God the Father. Looking for a place to share your faith? Thought came to my mind this week. Looking for a place to share your faith? There's an aisle there at Walmart, or two, or three. What do they have there? They have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter candy, and just go stand in that aisle, you know, and look like you're looking for something. And as these gals and guys, their little kids come through there picking up all this stuff, just say very, you know, chalantly, "What is it that Easter is all about anyway?" It'd be interesting what kind of answers you get, you know, as they're picking these things off the shelf. What is Easter really about anyway? You know, and say that so people can hear you. And their answer will give us a pretty good idea where they are spiritually. And you are doing what? You're planting a seed that the Spirit of God can use in their hearts and their minds. Right? What's Easter all about anyway? And the right answer is not simply Jesus died and now is alive. That's true. But the heart of the answer, and in the heart of what Easter is all about, is what? Christ died for people like you and people like me, people who know that they have a problem. And the problem is sin. This man, a man of position, a man of respect, a man of trust, this Ethiopian eunuch, understood these things. And you read the end of the story, and what do you have to say? What's the conclusion that we make? He got it, right? He got it. Now, a few more questions for you and me. You know, I said there were four questions in the text. Here's some questions I think that would be good for you and I to consider. Let me share them with you. How do we know? How do we know from that this Ethiopian eunuch got it? How do we know that he understood? How do we know that he understood what the gospel is all about? How do we know that what Philip shared from the scripture, verse 35, and that he preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, how do we know that he got it? Well, the answer, very simply, you go down a few verses, look at verse 36. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And then Philip just underlines, no doubt, what he'd already shared. He boils it down to the bottom line. And Philip said, verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him, right? The confusion, the conversion. What was the last one? I got to look myself. Confirmation, there it is. The confirmation of the faith in the Ethiopian eunuch. He wanted to do what God had called him to do. First step of obedience, really. Often you read through the book of Acts, I've talked about that before. First testimony to the world, to anybody who'd be around, was what? Well, it was baptism. What must I do to be saved? We go to the book of Acts. The jailer believed. He and his family believed and said they were baptized. Questions. Have you come to the point in your life where you have asked God to forgive you, to save you? That your years of selfishness and indifference were wrong? That's a question for us to consider. For you, for me. Have you come to the point where you've asked God to forgive you? Are you now bowing your heart in humble faith and commitment to the Savior? What's your answer to that? Have you acknowledged your sins? I think of the words of that old song, the chorus. And I trust that if you don't know it, that words like this are sung in your heart. It is enough that Jesus died, and what's the last part of that? And that he dies for me. Is that the song of confidence in your heart this morning? I trust that it is, but it could be even today. But to ask the right question, then to hear the right answer, that's the beginning of the gospel for people, isn't it? It is. What's the lesson here as we put a bow on this morning? What's the lesson here? What's the lesson here for the Christian? You and I. We need to be sensitive to God's prompting. Philip was sensitive to God's prompting. People around in hard places, there's an opportunity. People around with questions. People around that seem to have no interest in spiritual things, but they're interested in religious things. That could be a prompting, couldn't it? What other lessons are there for us? Well, we need to know our Bibles. The eunuch asked Philip, what? Psalm 53, who's this all about? What's the answer in the word? Jesus. Philip knew his Bible. We need to know our Bibles, do we not? We do. We need to be ready for every opportunity. And what's the lesson here for the seeker? We must believe in a life-changing way. We must believe in a life-changing way. That's what our friends need who don't know Christ. They need to believe in a life-changing way. Well, 37 to 40, we read these verses. But let's look at one more. Again, the latter part of verse 38. Or the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and baptized him. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way. What's that last word?
Rejoicing.
Went on his way rejoicing. rejoicing. My sins are forgiven, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. This is what we do in part around the communion table, isn't it? There's a solemnity about this, Christ on the cross. But yet there's a rejoicing in this as well. My sins are forgiven because of Christ's work on the cross. And we can have real joy and peace in that knowing. It was enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And that he died for me. There's a story told, and maybe I've told it before, I don't know. Little girl was being taught scripture by her mom, memorizing, you know, scripture. A verse here and a verse there, and the mom was teaching her little daughter the 23rd Psalm. Many of us know the 23rd Psalm, or we can stumble through it anyway, right? And so they said it together, the first verse, said together a few times, and then mommy said, "Okay now, sweetie, you say the first verse by yourself." And the little girl said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And mom said, that's not it. But I would say, indeed, that is it, isn't it?
Yes.
That is it. And I trust everyone here this morning, I pray, and I do, that everyone who comes through that door, church member, just a part of our fellowship, whether your name's on any list or not, but that everyone who would call this their church home, that's you, that you can say with that little girl, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." I pray that's your testimony this morning. Can you say that this morning? Our text, 3 individuals, an angel, an evangelist, and a seeker, 4 questions. But yet, the whole text is just calling for one life-changing decision. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? I trust that you do. And just a word about our communion time together, and I share this often, that we come together, that the bread represents the body of our Lord, so bruised and pierced, and skin, side, pierced through, broken, we use that word. And then the blood come trickling down, gushing out. Why? Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no forgiveness of sins. All those pictures of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, repeated over and over and over, culminated in the one sacrifice for all time, in the blood, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're given these emblems, and it's for those who know Christ as Savior. This is a family time. If you don't know Christ as Savior, God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, gives a warning. Don't. This is not for you. And for some of us, we know that there's something in our life that's just not right, and God has been speaking to us. And I would ask you to consider perhaps this testimony and you saying, "Not today," perhaps might be the thing that God would use to point out to you in a real way that you need to make things right before God. That's between you and Him. But if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, we invite you to partake with us. You're welcome. You're welcome to have us. But do you know Christ in the life-changing way? Have you made that life-changing decision? Confession of sin, trusting in the Savior. "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior." Jesus Christ came to save sinners just like me, just like you. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And Lord, this account in many ways so simple, other ways so much that we could we could glean from what you've given to us here. And I pray today you may have used your word to speak to our hearts, each one. Do we know you truly? Are we walking with you? Do we have a heart for those who don't know you? Are we sensitive to the Spirit of God giving opportunities, seeing needs with our names on it, that we might share the love, the good news of Jesus Christ with others? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.